turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Father, we just thank you for this time in your word this morning. And we just pray, God, that, Lord, you would just open up our hearts, Lord, to your purpose for us in this time and this season. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked last week about a people made ready. How John the Baptist came. It says he came to make ready a people for the Lord. And so his ministry was a preparation of people's hearts. Really a very, you could say that John the Baptist was like the hinge on which the door swung, because it was the ending of the old covenant and it was the introduction of the new covenant in Christ. And so he was the forerunner. He was the one that ran on ahead and said, "Hey, somebody's coming, and get ready for him." And he was getting people ready to meet Jesus. And, of course, then Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John, and now the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it." And so he says it's a whole new season in what God is doing with people. And that's what Jesus was all about. Now, we talked last week about how when God wants to do something, something fresh and new, there's often a preparation in our hearts that has to take place. We talked about how Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan and stood on the shores of the promised land, they did two or three things right away. They circumcised the whole generation of people that had been born in the wilderness, because for some reason, this was a very important, at that time, under the old covenant, it was a very important identifier as them, as people of faith. It was instituted by Abraham. The Bible says that now we have baptism, and baptism is in itself a symbol, but it expresses something that happens in the heart when we come to Christ. There's a circumcision of the heart where our old nature is separated from us and we become free to walk in the new creation in Christ. And so Joshua, when he crossed over, he renewed that covenant. Secondly, he celebrated the Passover, which is a symbol of the message of grace that we have received today. And then I can't remember the third thing that he did, but it must have been important. Who was here last week? Okay, who can remember the third thing that he did? Okay, then we have to read through the entire Bible. Just kidding. Let me go to Joshua chapter 5 because I don't want to miss it. Oh, the third thing was, and it wasn't something that he did, it was something that God did. The manna ceased. They began to eat of the fruit of the land of promise, and the food that they had received every day, 6 days a week, for 40 years, stopped. It was the end of that season, and it was the beginning of something new, eating the produce of the land that they were going in to conquer. And so those three things happened, and then when those things, three things happened, Joshua met the commander of the army of the Lord. And he received specific instruction and revelation on how he was going to conquer the first city in that land. And often, God does a preparation in our hearts. He makes us ready for us to receive something fresh from him about how he wants us to walk and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. You know, the Bible says that God reveals his secrets. It says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he'll show them his covenant. See, God just doesn't open up everything about himself to everybody. He says, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, you'll be filled. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And so it's not a casual relationship. There's an aspect of preparing our hearts for God to speak to us. Because God doesn't keep speaking to people that aren't listening in order to obey. And so we have to have a listening ear to God, to hear God. And sometimes it means preparing our hearts. Say, you know, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. You know, and then he says, well, work on these three things. Then it's like, God, I want to do something else. Can we come up with a different plan? Can we like change your mind somehow? You know, it's like the guy who falls off the cliff. You know, you've all heard this story. He falls off the cliff and he's just hanging on a branch, and he says, "God, save me, save me." And he says, "Okay, I'm here." He says, "God, save me, pull me up from here." He says, "I'll save you." He says, "God, save me, save me." He says, "Okay, just let go of the branch. Is there anybody else up there?" You know, it's kind of like, you know, if we just want to hear God's idea or God's voice so that we can evaluate whether or not we want to do something with it, we're not going to hear very much. But when we're totally committed, when we're totally sold out to God, and we have our hearts in a ready condition, then God can speak to us, and he knows that when he speaks to us, we're going to implement his plan, his will, his way. We cannot do what only God can do. He says, "Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you." We can't do what only God can do, but we can prepare ourselves and we can make ready for what he wants to do in us and through us in the new season. You know, I've been reading in Joshua, and so I completed it. And, you know, Joshua received that instruction on how to possess the first city. And then they just went through city after city after city. During the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they conquered two. They conquered two kings, Og, the king of Bashan, and Sihon. I believe he was the king of the Amorites. But then when they went into Canaan, they conquered 31 cities, one after the other, after the other, after the other. They just went right through the land. And in the end, Joshua says, there has not failed one word of all that God has promised to us. There has not failed one word, but he has fulfilled it all. That was the legacy of Joshua. He did what he could do by getting himself ready and then walking with God. One of the ways that we can make ourselves ready is through fasting and prayer. Now, prayer and fasting are time-honored practices in both the Old and the New Covenant. Fasting and prayer is a means of refocusing our lives on God's kingdom, on his kingdom priorities, and it's a means of aligning our lives with his will and purpose to walk in his blessing more fully and to see his power and his will released in the earth. In Luke chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, this is the prophecy regarding John the Baptist. He says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So this is a powerful word. God works to fill the valleys, bring down the mountains, straighten out crooked places, make rough places smooth, to reveal his glory and to reveal his salvation. You know, God works in people, and then he works in the world around them. Sometimes we want God to do something in this world of ours. It's so confusing at times. There's so much stuff that goes on, and sometimes it's just, you know, God, do something about it. But God works in people, and then he works in the world. He removes obstacles, fills ditches, humbles the proud, straightens out crookedness. He makes a smooth, clear path so people can see and perceive and understand the truth of God's great salvation through Christ. What does fasting do for us? What does fasting do for us? Well, in Psalm 35, King David said this, I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. So fasting is a means of receiving more of the grace of God because our soul is humbled. Our feeling of weakness during fasting reminds us that we are in constant need of God's strength and power, and that his power is most available to those who know they need it because of their weakness. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so one of the ways you can humble yourself is through fasting. Because of that feeling that you get after a day or two, or depending on how much you've fasted, sometimes after the first couple hours. I remember as a young person, the first time I recognized, you know, what the Bible said about fasting, and so I thought I'd do it. And so I decided that I would just drink water and fast for one day. And I got so hungry. All I could think about was how hungry I was. And so I would drink water. And pretty soon I was getting another drink of water. Like every 15 minutes I was going for another drink of water. And then finally, like at about supper time or whatever time it was, I just cooked up something on the stove and ate it. Oh, what a deal that was. I think I was 17 or something. It's hard to fast when you're a teenager. You're still growing, or you think you are, or you wish you were. But after a while, you kind of learn what fasting is about, but you still always deal with that sense of weakness, that sense of, you know, there's something missing. But when you're fasting, you redirect your appetite for physical food and you redirect it for spiritual things. And so you're refocusing your life so that you're not living subject to your physical passions, but you are preempting them through your spiritual passions by making your relationship with God number one. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. So more of God's grace means more of his unmerited favor and more of his power to walk in and to fulfill his will and purpose. The second thing that fasting and prayer does for you is it opens your ear to begin to hear the voice of God. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, which means he could speak as one who knew what he was saying. He knew what he was talking about. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. That means God was with his mouth in such a way that he could say something that would make a positive difference in somebody else's life. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So the prophet is saying, God is opening up my ear. He's enabling me to hear his voice, to hear what he has to say, to hear his counsel, to hear his wisdom. And you know, if we can hear God, then we can implement what we're hearing. God opens our ear to hear so that he can fill our tongue with words to speak. He says he's awakened my ear and he's given me the tongue of the learned. So God gives us something to say. So we have something to say about life, about situations, about people. We've got something to share. We've got something that ministers. We've got something that's edifying. We got something that's profitable to say. So God wants to open our ear, and one of the ways that he does it is as we fast and pray. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. You know, there's a million things that are competing for our attention. Just on the drive home today, I mean, there's flashing neon lights. There's the sound of your radio if you have turned it on. There's all kinds of billboards and signs, and then you get home and on the TV, and there's all kinds of voices that are trying to get your attention. They're trying to get you to incline your ear to them. They want you to listen and realize how some piece of technology will take you to the center of the universe. And from there, you'll be able to rule it if you have the right apps on your telephone. You'll be able to rule some portion of the universe. Well, that's what they'd like you to feel anyway. He says, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my saying. So through fasting and prayer, we can begin to open up our ear to what God wants to speak into our lives, what he wants to say to us through prayer and through the word. During fasting and prayer, we have a little bit of what I call a spiritual tune-up. You ever been to the symphony? If you go to the symphony, right before they're going to do the symphony, all of a sudden, you know, there's a bunch of playing and stuff that goes on. And there's one guy that plays a note on the violin. It's called the first violin. And the rest of the violins tune up to the first violin. And so they begin to make a tuneful sound. Is that a good way of putting it? If you tune a whole bunch of pianos with the same tuning fork, all those pianos will be in tune with the tuning fork and with each other. And you know, the body of Christ, when we tune up to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we allow him to tune us up and to sharpen us and to correct, you know, the sharps and flats that we have going on in our life, and he really tunes us up, the more we're in tune with him, the more we have unity in the body, the more we begin to speak the same thing and have the same mind. You know, it's like, what is that? Dream, the impossible dream. You know, Jesus said, Father, let them be one, just as you and I are one. What was Jesus doing? He was dreaming the impossible dream. In Corinthians, I believe it is, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Can you imagine that? Paul was actually expecting that to happen in the church, of all places. I could see that maybe in the mafia. They all have the same mind and the same judgment. More money, more crimes, more dead people. You know, they have some kind of a fake unity, but Paul's expecting a supernatural family of love walking in unity in the church, of all things, to dream the impossible dream. Do you want me to sing it? No, I'm not going to. Thanks, but thanks for asking. Okay, I won't sing it. Through fasting and prayer, we tune up to God. We tune up our lives. We incline our ear. And as we incline our ear to God and tune up to God, we enable a greater unity in the body of Christ. And so we recognize through fasting and prayer those things that are kind of off pitch with that first violin, with the conductor. And so we incline our ear to hear God, and he opens and he unstops our ear. You ever had an ear that was kind of plugged? You know, you just had whatever it was plugged with water after swimming, or it was plugged up with wax or something cool like that. Or you had, you know, an infection in your ear, it was kind of swollen up, you couldn't hear very good. And then your ear becomes unplugged, and all of a sudden, wow, that sounds really good. Wow, I can really hear things. You know, we have a really good CD player in our car, but half the speakers are out most of the time. And the other day, I can't remember what I was doing, but all of a sudden, all the speakers came on. It's like, wow, there's really a good sound in this car. That sounds really cool. And that didn't last forever. Car needs fasting and prayer. See, God wants our ear to be opened so that we can catch not just the big things. You know, not just the big loud noises that he at times makes, but that we can hear the whisper of God. So that we can be so sensitized that we hear clearly what he has to say. And when we hear more clearly and more accurately and more often, then we can speak what he wants spoken. Through fasting and prayer, we can dial out the interference and tune into his frequency. You know, sometimes you're searching through the radio and, you know, you get to whatever it is, 105.7, but the actual place you're supposed to be is 105.9. And you know, you can hear the sound, but it's just got all this other interference that's going on. You don't hear it very good. You know, sometimes if you're driving late at night on AM radio, you can hear some guy in Wisconsin, you know, some radio station that, you know, AM frequencies are rather strange. They can travel like forever in certain atmospheric conditions. So sometimes late at night you can get these radio stations that are way off somewhere in the United States. But if you're not quite on the frequency, you know, you can't hear it very well. And sometimes you can even get two frequencies going at once. Through fasting and prayer, we tune up and we hone in to his frequency. And sometimes we have to shut out the noise of the world on purpose to hear and discern what God is saying about things. The next thing that happens through fasting and prayer is we strengthen our will to do the will of God and to be the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, it says this about Jesus. He says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." One of the things that we need as God's people is our will to do the will of God needs to be strengthened. Because the will of God, first of all, needs to be discerned. We need to be able to discern and understand what the will of God would be in a particular situation. But then we have to follow through on it. Have you ever had a time where you knew you should do something and you didn't do it? You know? I mean, hello? You knew you should do something, but you didn't do it. It's just somehow, who knows why you didn't do it? Chicken spirit got on you. And, you know, like some people say, when in doubt, chicken out. Chicken spirit got you. Or you just got distracted. You just somehow, your attention went to something else. And that thing just somehow went to the back burner. And pretty soon you realize, I didn't do nothing about that. I didn't act on that. I didn't turn the wheels and put that into motion, even though I should have done it. You see, the will of God needs to be discerned and then followed through on. It says about Jesus, he says, I have come to do your will, O God. That's the reason I'm here. And Jesus could have had a million distractions. He was human. He lived on the earth. There was things to distract him. But he says, in another place, he says, I delight to do your will, O God. That's the joy of my life. That's the focus of my life, is to do the will of the Father. So our will to do the will of God needs to be strengthened. Sometimes people have to be, well, I don't know if I'm willing. So then you can pray, God, make me willing to be willing, or willing to be made willing. But then some people are willing, yes, I'm willing, but they're weak in their follow through. And so their will needs to be strengthened, and it can be strengthened through fasting and prayer. Sometimes we know the will of God, sometimes we don't. Other times, we know it, but we're dissuaded from it because we don't have a strong will to do it. Some people just get, you know, their associations. It was mentioned this morning. Their associations pull them in a direction that they know that they really shouldn't be going, but they go there anyway because they don't have a strong enough will to do the will of God. I remember as a teenager when I committed my life to Christ, it was kind of funny, you know, odd memories come back. I'm not that old, but I was on Facebook the other day, and an old school chum of mine happens to be a historian, and particularly focused on the history of the city that I grew up in. And there was a picture, and it was a picture of the smoking room in our school. It was called the common room. And in those days, you could smoke. And actually, even if you didn't have cigarettes, if you went to that room, you could just inhale. And there was a picture of the kids in the common room. And I don't know for sure if it was me. It looked like the back of my head, but teenagers, you know, the back of their heads look similar. But it just brought back a whole bunch of memories of being there. But I remember in high school, I was 16 and a half years old. I made a decision through various conversations that I was going to recommit my life to Christ. And I was standing around with my friends one week, and I just didn't do anything. And then I just like kicked myself, thought, well, next week. And I didn't have any like particular way of getting right with God, except that I knew that if I went to church, I could get right with God. And so I was going to go to my parents' church. They had a Sunday night service. So I was standing around with some of my friends the next Sunday night, and I'm going. I got to go. And I just left. Because I didn't want to be talked out of what I knew that I personally needed to do as a young person at the age of 16 and a half. And headed off across town, and I walked everywhere, and walked to the church, sat there in the back, and at the end of the service went forward, and my whole life started off in a new direction. You see, I didn't want to be dissuaded. I had to have a will to do the will of God. See, fasting strengthens our will to do the will of God. It helps us to do the difficult things, maybe because it seems kind of difficult at times in itself. And it also helps us to keep on God's track, to keep on track with God. The other thing that fasting does regards to the will of God is it reminds us of the overriding sovereignty of God in our lives. That real fasting connects with God, not to bend God's will to our will, but to bend our will to His will. In James chapter 4, he said that the opposite end of not having a strong enough will to do the will of God is having a will that says, I'm just going to do it, you know, come what may, whatever happens, I know I can do it. And, you know, it's great to have that positive attitude that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But James says, you know, there's a balance in that. He says, we need to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to accomplish that purpose. James chapter 4 and verse 15. He says that, you know, as we make plans, we make decisions, we make commitments, but in the end, we just have that small disclaimer that says, if the Lord wills, if God is in it. And, you know, Paul the Apostle, he was, when he got saved, he had a dramatic, powerful, incredible, phenomenal experience. He was blind for 3 days. How many know that would get your attention? You would become focused. He was extremely focused after that. And when he was sent out, he was sent out prophetically in Acts chapter 13. He goes out to preach the gospel and he says, I'm going in this direction. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. You're going in another direction. And Paul just immediately changed his direction. And then he said, well, I'm going to go in this direction. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go in that direction. And then he received clarity. It's like, go to Macedonia. And so off they went, having a confirmation from the Holy Spirit. So we make our plans saying, God, you know, it's got to be your will. Fasting prepares us through repentance. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." There's always an aspect of repentance in fasting. Fasting helps us to deal with the issues of life, the things that we need to repent of. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." So he says, fasting and prayer is a means of getting our hearts right with God. In the Old Testament, you know, the prophets and others at times, in a time of calamity or as a means of expressing repentance, they would tear their clothing. They would grab it and just rip it and tear it and then, you know, fall on your face and all whatever kind of outward expressions. But he said, "I don't want that. I want something to happen in your heart. I want your heart to change. I want your heart to turn. I want you, if necessary, tear your heart open in the presence of God so that your life can be changed and God can pour out his mercy in great measure." Fasting prepares us because it brings us to repentance. And then through fasting, we seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so he talks about all the temporal blessings that people spend all their time in pursuit of in terms of meeting their own financial needs for food and for shelter and for clothing and security. And he says, seek first the kingdom. In a sense, in fasting, we're saying we're setting aside one of the major needs, which is food. We're setting that aside or reducing that so that we can focus on this, seeking first the kingdom of God to establish his purpose in our lives, knowing that in that process, every other need that we have is going to be met because he cares for us. In fasting, it may not only be food, but we set aside distractions and activities that fill up our life, leaving us with no, is what I call it, God room to seek him first. How much room do you have in your life for God? When it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how much room have you made for you to do that? And I know that we can do that all the time with whatever we're doing. And you know, in some vocations and some jobs, we can do a lot of prayer. I mean, for a while, it was quite a number of years ago now, but I drove truck for a while. And there was spaces from one town to the other. And between the towns, I could pray. I could seek God. I could punch in the cassette tape. That was in the days of cassette tapes. And listen to the Bible. And it's amazing how many chapters that guy can read through in a 20-minute drive or a 40-minute drive. You can listen to a lot of chapters from the Bible while you're driving. Through fasting, we set aside some of those distractions. We free up our time and our energy to seek the face of God and the establishment of his kingdom in our lives and in people around us. See, putting God first and seeking God is more than just the 2 hours that we spend here, 2 hours or so on Sunday morning that we spend in worship, as important that as that gathering is. That's 2 hours out of 168. For the other 166 hours of your week, you have a lot of things that are trying to influence you. And so fasting helps you to kind of break the power of those influences and put the kingdom of God as a first priority in your life. Let me give you a few tips as we wrap this up this morning. The Daniel fast is just something you need to plan for and determine your own level and the amount of your own activity. We're encouraging you to pray, to seek the face of God for personal breakthroughs in your own life, also for breakthroughs in the church. We thank God for the people whose lives are being touched. Lots of good things have been happening as we've come out of 2012 and into 2013. And, you know, financial breakthroughs like the sale of the property. You know, that's just the beginning of what God wants to do. So we want to pray for God's purpose to be realized downtown here at Edmonton Family Worship Center. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, and maybe I'll just read that scripture just so that you can be familiar with this reference. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. Verse 2 says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So it was 21 days for Daniel. He says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. How many know that'd be cool? Matter of fact, it was so cool that Daniel pretty well went into a coma at that point. It says he fell on his face. He couldn't move. He heard the voice speaking to him, and he could understand the voice that was speaking to him, but everybody else that was with him, it terrified so much that they ran off and hid. How many know that would be cool? Yeah, actually it was quite terrifying for Daniel. And he says, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground as he's hearing this voice. It's like, just like, you can't move. You're stuck in a dream. And anyway, you can read the rest of it. It's a pretty exciting commentary, how God ministers to Daniel over that period. So that was after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. And I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you, but that would be interesting if it did. You know, we'll write it up. You never know. You never know. But what's really important is just that God gets a hold of our lives and brings us into more and more breakthroughs. So let me encourage you this way in regards to fasting. Just set your own boundaries. Just decide how you're going to fast and what you can accommodate. And some of you that are used to fasting, you might in the middle of that fast want to take, you know, a certain period of that 10 days, maybe 3 days or something, where you go on a full fast. You just have water and juices or something like that, just according to your ability. The other thing that I believe is important to fast is to fast those things that are distractions. Because fasting needs to be accompanied by prayer. And so prayer takes time, and so does the word. And so it's good to set aside TV or computer or just reduce it and say, well, I'm going to watch this, I'm going to watch that, and drop all the other extra stuff. So I'll just leave that to you and to your wisdom. Fasting is not a diet, but, you know, it can help you if you're thinking about dieting. Don't use fast as a diet, because that can be actually a dangerous practice. That can become like a serious illness, actually. So it's important to differentiate between fasting and dieting. But sometimes when you fast and you set some things aside, there may be some things that you don't want to pick up when you're done. You may find that after you've, you know, reduced the level of certain things in your life, that you want to keep that at that level. There may be other things like eating steaks or something. I'm sure after I've fasted for a while, I'll still want to go back to important things like eating steaks. I just had a really good one last night. I don't mind telling you, that was top notch. I'm glad I went to the wedding just for that. I mean, I went for the couple, but the steak was awesome, I have to tell you. It was really good. Hallelujah. Reduction of food. Reducing the control of your possessions in your life. And increasing your spiritual intensity is the purpose of fasting. Fasting helps you to be conscious that you're seeking God. As you go through the day and you have that sense of hunger or weakness, say, you know what, I'm doing this to seek God. And it reminds you to pray throughout the day. Now, I encourage people to avoid extremes. If you've never fasted before, don't just decide you're going to go without food and water for 40 days. All right? Because we'll be holding your funeral service, and we'll do our best to cry at it, but it'll be your own fault. So, just to tell you, the only people that ever did that were supernaturally directed by God and supernaturally kept alive by God. And I'm not saying that that can't happen, but for the most part, avoid extremes. If you have like an extreme personality, just be extremely wise about how you fast, because you want to hurt yourself. Good people have made mistakes. After 21 days of just the water fast, the lack of electrolytes in your system can cause you to have a heart attack. So be wise. There are lots of good material on how to wisely fast and be more alive at the end of it than you were when you started. That's what we want. A word to the wise. And if you need more information about fasting, there's lots of good stuff that's available online. Hallelujah. And one final word. If during your fasting period you're invited to a party or something, just ask God for wisdom on how to handle it. If I was fasting and I went, you know, and I was supposed to be at the wedding and at the wedding party, well, then I would probably just kind of eat kind of light and just be there at the party and then resume my fasting when it's done. You know, some people get stuck. They get legalistic about something that is meant to minister grace into your life. So just when it comes to things like that and dealing with people, you know, if I'm with a bunch of Christians and stuff, I'll just tell them, well, I'm fasting, you know, because that's no issue for them. But if I'm in another type of situation and everybody's just going to, like, be wondering about it, I may just say, God, you know, we'll just pause the fast, all right? At the end of the night, we'll be done. We'll be back to it, all right? So let me just give that to you as a word of wisdom. And then you can just step out of it for a minute and then step back into it. Hallelujah. All right. That's it. That's the message. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you, God. Lord, we just thank you today, Lord, for your presence in this house. Thank you, God, for good news. Lord, for the good reports, Lord, of how you're ministering to people, Lord, how you're touching their lives, God, with your power and your grace. And I pray for people, Lord, that aren't here this morning that you're doing a work in. I just pray you to, Lord, just accelerate the work that you're doing in their lives. I pray, Lord, for people that will start strong and grow fast in the kingdom. God, we know that, Lord, in the days that we live in, God, we've got to become kingdom people and not take forever to get around to it. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray you just pour out your spirit on people, God, in a mighty and a powerful way. I pray that people, Lord, will, Lord, just step forward in the purpose of God at an accelerated rate. And, Father, even as we pray and fast, Lord, as a body, Lord, in this Daniel fast, God, that you would just cause, Lord, a new strength, Lord, to arise within this church. But, Father, also, Lord, that there would just be breakthrough, God. There would be an increase, Lord, in the harvest, Lord, of people coming to Christ and surrendering their lives to God, getting founded and grounded in the Word and in prayer and in life in the Spirit, that you'd pour out your Spirit on people in incredible and phenomenal ways. God, we thank you, Lord, for breakthroughs and financial provisions, Lord, in people's lives and direction and favor, God, over all the people of God and over the household of faith, Lord, we just give you praise for it. God, we look forward with expectation, God. Lord, it's not a heavy thing, Lord. It's an exciting thing. Lord, as we set aside some time during this month to seek your face, Lord, Lord, just in a special way. And Father, we thank you for many answers to prayer coming out of this season. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand up and let's worship the Lord. This morning, just want to remind you, if you want to attend the Tuesday study and you want us to get those relentless materials for you, if you just put your name on the paper there, and then when the books come in, you can pay for them then. If you need prayer this morning, if you just need somebody to agree with you about something in your life, maybe you just need a breakthrough. In some area, maybe you need a healing touch. We're believing God for a release of healing, more and more healing in the house. If you need a healing touch from God, we want to pray for you, minister to you. Whatever it is, pain in your body, sickness, we just want to agree together in prayer. So let's worship the Lord. And when we're done worship, you're free to go. Please come if you need prayer.